Tonight, as we once again look at God's counsel for couples, we're going to touch on an area that very few married couples ever really come to grips with, but believe it or not, it is probably, and hear what I'm going to say, one of the key reasons marriages have problems. In fact, it's one of the key reasons you as an individual have problems. We realize that in our marriage, problems arise when our relationship with God is not where it needs to be. Once that relationship with God is out of whack, then everything around us seems to fall from grace. And so we need to understand what God has for us in His Word. God says so many times that I'm interested in you living for me, glorifying my name, honoring me. In fact, if you were to go all the way back to the book of Exodus and examine the commands of God, God says very plainly and very clearly, I need to be the priority. I need to be the one you worship. I need to be the one you adore. And if you don't do that, I will visit that iniquity, your sin, upon the third and fourth generations. If I am not the priority in your marriage, if I'm not the priority in your life, if I'm not the one that you love more than anything else in the world, you can be sure that your sin of dishonoring me will be visited upon the third and fourth generations. But if you worship me properly, if you worship me primarily, then my loving kindness will be shed upon thousands of your generations. But it all comes back to understanding your relationship with me. I must be number one. He says in 1 Samuel 2:30, if you honor me, I will honor you. But you must honor me first. And that's what we've been looking at as we look at God's counsel for couples. We began by looking at how we need to acknowledge God as the divine priority. That was number one. And that's always the number one issue. If God is not the number one priority in my life, then everything else falls down round about it. If I don't acknowledge God as the divine priority, I will not build towards spiritual maturity. That's number two. And if I'm not building toward spiritual maturity, I cannot commit to personal integrity. That's number three. And if I don't commit to personal integrity, I will not deepen marital intimacy. They all build one upon another. So if you miss the first one, you'll miss the second one. If you miss the second one, you'll miss the third one. And on down the line. He says, if you don't deepen marital intimacy, then you won't expend yourself in selfless ministry. And if you don't do that, you won't forgive one another in genuine humility. And if you don't forgive one another in genuine humility, you can't guard your heart and home against the enemy. Just can't do it. And so we've tried to build one foundation upon the other, one building block upon the other, to help you understand that when God gives counsel to us as couples, He is saying, look, this is what needs to happen in your marriage. This is what needs to happen in your individual life. I am the first. I am the last. And I am everything in between. You must see me as such and worship me as such. And when you do, you're honoring me. And if you honor me, God says, I will honor you. Now, if I was to ask you this evening, do you honor God? Most of you would probably say, yeah, I do. I do. And that's important. But when it comes to honoring God, it deals with everything about my life, not just some things. And if truth be known, there are certain things we honor God in, and there are certain things we dishonor God in. And if we can honor Him in more ways than we dishonor Him, then we're on the good side of God, so we think. And so we try to make sure that we honor Him in more areas than we dishonor Him and think that He's okay with that. He's not. He wants to be honored in all areas of our life. And so tonight, what we're going to do, as we pick up God's counsel for couples, we need to understand what it means to honor God, specifically in one area. Because this is the area you have the most difficult time honoring Him in. You need to honor God with your money. You need to. And believe it or not, this single issue here destroys more marriages than you'll ever realize. Because it destroys my relationship with God. And if my relationship with God is being destroyed, I cannot have an effective relationship with my spouse. I cannot be an effective leader in my family. And so we need to come to grips with what God says about honoring Him, and specifically honoring God with our money. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Tonight, we want to look at the precept, the problem, the perspective, the priority, the principles, and the promise. Pretty simple outline, right? Right. Difficult to enact, you'll see. Number one, the precept. Here it is, Proverbs 3, verse number 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth. You say, well, I can't do that. I'm not very wealthy. Well, no, that's not what it's saying. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God says, you need to honor me. 1 Samuel 2:30 says, if you honor me, I will honor you. We say, great. God says, okay, honor me with the first fruits of your wealth. Now comes the question, do you do that? He doesn't say, honor me with the last fruits. He says, honor me with the first fruits. He doesn't say, wait till the end of the month and see if there's any money left over, then honor me. He says, no, honor me at the top. If you don't honor me at the top, I'm not going to honor you. That's what he says. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your wealth. It says over in Proverbs 22, verse number 4, these words. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord, guess what? Is this. Are you ready? If you are a humble man, and you fear the Lord, God says, here's your reward. Riches, honor, and life. So God says, say, wait a minute. Are we going to hear one of those health and wealth and prosperity gospel messages this evening? No, but you're going to hear what the Word of God says. And God says, if you are humble before me and you fear me, that is, you are in the business of honoring me, guess what? I'm going to honor your life. I'm going to honor you because that is my promise to you. But you've got to honor me with the first fruits of your increase. Not the middle fruits, not the last fruits, but the first fruits. By giving the first fruits and not the last fruits, you're saying God is my number one priority. And God says, if I'm your priority, guess what? I promise productivity. I promise that, he says. He says, I'm not looking to provide for you barely. I'm looking to provide for you bountifully. God says, that's what I want to do. Now, will you trust him? Will you take him at his word? Will you believe what he says? Only you can answer that, right? Paul says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. By Christ Jesus. This is what God promises. That's the precept. Honor God with the first fruits of your increase. If God says, if you honor me, I'm going to honor you, and he says, honor me with the first fruits of your increase, you need to go home tonight and say, okay, God said I got to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey God. This is what I'm going to do with the first fruits of my increase. With the check I get, bang, right at the top, I'm giving to God. But there's a problem. That's point number two. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's a problem. There's a problem why you're not going to go home tonight and do that. I'm going to tell you why you're not going to go home tonight and do that. You say, you don't know why I'm not going to go home tonight and do that. You say, yes, I do. Here it is. Ready? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering and these, or with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. God says through the pen of the Apostle Paul, the reason you don't want to honor God with the first fruits of your increase is because you love your money. You love it. The word love for money is a phrase that means affection for silver. You have an affection for silver, an affection for money. It's talking about your attitude. It's talking about what's inside of a man. Paul is talking about the sin of greed, the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money. There are a lot of people who got money. It's the love for money. It's the want of money. It's the want for more things. In order to get more things, I got to have more money. So therefore, I won't go home tonight and say, I'm going to honor God with the first fruits of my increase, because down deep in my soul, I have a love for money that I don't necessarily want to admit. That's why God says, you can't serve God and money. Matthew 6:24, you can't serve both of them. You're going to hold on to one and despise the other. You can't do both. You either serve God or serve money, but you can't do both. No man can serve two masters. And Paul says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil things in our lives. You see, you don't even know it. But this problem will cause more problems in your marriage than you've even realized. You don't even know it. And it might not be marital conflict between you and your wife. It just could be marital issues that you're struggling in your walk with the Lord. And I'll explain that to you more in just a few moments. That your walk with the Lord is stagnant and is hurting. And you're serving in the church. You're teaching a Sunday school class. And you're seeing things happen, but there's something missing. And that's because you're holding something back. And God says, I want you to honor me with all that you have, not just part of what you have. Say, how do you know you have a love for money? Well, let me give you a few suggestions. You spend more time thinking about how to get money than how to pursue excellence in your work. That's how you know you love money. You're always looking for a bigger job, always looking for a better job, always looking for more money. You're not worried about the excellence in your work. You're not worried about your testimony in the workplace. You're not worried about God being put on display through your ministry efforts in the workplace. You're concerned about getting a bigger, better job. So you have more and more money. That tells you you have a love for money. Your quality of service should mean more to you than the amount of money that you make. Now listen carefully. Because we have forgotten our vocation in life, we are not fulfilled in our occupation in life. Our vocation, our calling, is to be a representative of Jesus Christ in the marketplace. But somehow that's not good enough. But what is good enough is if I make enough money to supply all of my wants as well as my needs. That's where you got to be careful. Number two. Oh, by the way, do you know why you work? Some of you think, well, I'm working because, you know, I got to take care of my wife and my kids and, you know, all that's well and good. And you need to provide for your family or you're worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5 tells us that. But you know why you work? Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no more. Let him labor with his hands. Why? That he may give to him who has a need. You know why God gives you a job? So you can meet the needs of your brother. That's a whole new perspective on work, isn't it? You know why God gives you a raise? Gives you a better job? So you can better meet the needs of your brother. You ever think of it that way? No, we're thinking, man, I got a bigger job, man, I get a bigger house. I got more money, I get a bigger car.
You know, I got to pay a raise, I can get more clothes. We're not thinking about how we can meet the needs of our brother, but Ephesians 4:28 is very, very, very clear. You labor working with your hands, that somehow you might be able to give that which is good to your brother who has a need. Let me tell you something. You have that perspective on work, everything changes about how you go to work every day. Everything does. Number two, the reason you know you love money is that you never seem to have enough. Never have enough. Oh, I just never have enough money. If I just had this, if I just met this level, if I was just able to get up to this ring on the ladder, oh, everything would be fine and dandy. No, it wouldn't. Because once you get there, you raise your standard of living, and then you don't have enough, so you got to go up another ring. And once you get there, you raise your standard of living, and you still never have enough. You see, it's the American dream, right? To raise our standard of living, to live better next year than we did this year. And if we don't live better next year than we did this year, there must be a problem with us, but we need to raise our standard of living. Who said? GQ magazine? Fortune 500 magazine? Who said that? But that's what we think, see? That's success. That's the American dream. And everybody lives for the American dream. As Christians, as aliens and strangers, we should live for the heavenly dream, the heavenly hope. But Paul says that godliness with contentment is great gain. You never have enough. Number three, you like to flaunt what you own. That's how you know you got the love of money. You derive an inordinate amount of pleasure from wearing and driving and living in and showing off the things that you buy. That's how you know you got a love for money. Number four, you resent giving it to others. Don't like it. You resent when the pastor preaches on it. That's how you know you got love for money. You resent it. You get upset. Pastor's preaching on money. If you've been in our church, this is only the third time I've preached on it in 7.5 years. You just happen to be here tonight. But people say, well, you know, here he's preaching on money again. You know, always asking for more money. I don't want your money. I don't want your money. I don't need your money. God doesn't need your money. You think God needs your money? He doesn't need your money. He wants you. That's what he wants. If he has you, then he's got your money. But I got news for you. It's not your money. It's his. So he doesn't need your money. It's already his anyway. See? We miss that. Which is number three, the perspective. There's a perspective we all must get. Once you get this perspective, you begin to understand more of what God says, and that's this. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Meaning, everything you have, you receive from God. Everything. Because he is a great gift giver. Listen to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5, verse number 19. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Solomon says, here's the gift of God, that you have a job, that you can rejoice in that job. It's a gift from God. Your money, it is a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 14, in the day of prosperity, be happy. I mean, hey, listen, in the day of prosperity, are we happy? Oh, man, we are happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not discover anything that will be after him. We'll see me to point number four, the priority. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beautiful story about a church in Macedonia who was going through great affliction and poverty. And listen to what Paul says when he writes to these people in Corinth about the church at Macedonia. He says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Here's a church that's poor. Here's a church that is dirt poor. And what they want to do was beg for the opportunity to give more to the people of God. What are the principles? How do I begin this whole giving thing? How do I honor God with my money? Number one, here it is. Here are the principles. This is point number five in your outline. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. First of all, give bountifully. Bountifully? Yes, bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. So if you come to church and you just sow a little bit, that means you just give a little bit, you only reap a little bit. But if you sow bountifully, God says, you'll reap bountifully. You'll reap bountifully. Now, some of you don't understand that, and some of you don't believe that, but that's what God says. And I take what God says at face value, and I tend to believe what God says. So, if God says if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. So bountifully, though, you'll reap bountifully. He says down in verse number 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. An abundance for every good deed. You sow bountifully, God says, you'll have an abundance for every good deed. Every one of them. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Paul takes the focus off of us onto God, the ultimate giver, who gave himself away. And verse number 10 says this, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and what? Multiply. Listen, God doesn't want to supply your needs. God wants to multiply your needs. That's what God wants to do. He wants to do more than just supply what you need. He wants to multiply all that you have. Will you let him do that? So number one, you give bountifully. Number two, you give individually. It says, verse number 7, let each one do just as he has purposed. Give individually. Children, parents, give individually. No one needs to know what you're giving. This is between you and the Lord. Give sacrificially. For most of us, when we give, we don't give sacrificially. Do we give just enough. It doesn't hurt. And God says, why don't you give till it hurts? And watch and see what happens. Which leads me to this, the promise. Promise, Luke 6, 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For whatever measure you deal out, to others, it will be dealt to you in return. We read about in 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 6, that chapter 9, verse number 6, that if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you give bountifully, you reap bountifully. The law of the harvest is a very important law to understand. It's this: you reap only if you sow. You don't reap if you don't sow. So you have to sow in order to reap. And you reap only what you sow. So if you sow corn, you reap corn. You don't reap beets. Right? So you only reap what you sow. So whatever you sow, the principle of identity says, reap according to what you sow. Number three, you reap more than you sow. Did you know that? You reap more than you sow. If you put a little seed in the ground, you get more than what a little seed is. You get a whole crop that comes out, right? So you always reap more than you sow. So if you want more, reap more. Also this, you always reap later than you sow. Always. See, we sow and expect to reap immediately. Doesn't work that way. That's why I said I was answering you guys this question. So you say, I've been given 20% of my income and I'm not reaping any benefits here. Let me tell you something. When a farmer puts that crop into the ground, it doesn't spring up the minute he puts it in there. It takes time. And God is testing you, and it's to see if you're going to trust him and watch over him, because his promise is this: I'm going to bless the generous. I will do that. If you honor me, I will honor you. If you give, I will give to you, shaken down, pressed down, and running over. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. That's my promise. He says, you can trust me. Question is, will you trust him?